Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today in Numbers chapter 33, verse 49, which means we're skipping from verse 6 through 48. As in our last lecture, we went to that map and lined out the route that Israel took on the route to the Promised Land. God intended for it to take a couple years. It ended up taking 40 years for Israel to get there. Why? Because of the people's unbelief and their rebellion against God. And by the way, mentioning that map for the benefit of our CD and cassette tape students, if you're studying via CD or cassette tape, I failed to mention during the part that you'll get on the CD or the cassette tape that the map we were referring to was from a book that we used to carry here in our library called Atlas of Bible Lands, page 10 in the older editions, page 14 in the newer editions. As I mentioned, we're no longer able to get sufficient quantities of Atlas of Bible Lands to still offer it, but if you use your favorite search engine on the internet, you can find single used copies that are pretty readily available. And I hope you're enjoying the book of Numbers. You know, many people think that all they did in the book of Numbers was count how many warriors they had for Israel. But God was preparing the people to enter the Promised Land. And, you know, there's a Promised Land in our future as well. And these things that's written in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, happened to these people as examples, in samples, is the translation in the King James Version, but that same word meaning examples to those of you, an admonition, a warning to you of the end times. Don't get distracted or you don't make it to the Promised Land is the lesson that I hope you get out of the book of Numbers. That whole generation sentenced to die, judged to die in the wilderness, and that has just about been fulfilled. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears today as we pick it up, Numbers chapter 33, verse 49, and it reads, "And they pitched by Jordan from Beth Shemoth even unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab," the wandering in the wilderness almost at a conclusion, final preparations for moving into the Promised Land. Verse 50, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying," just across the Jordan you have the city of Jericho, and the inhabitants of it were Canaanites, and that was the first victory that Israel had over the Canaanites when they crossed the Jordan. Now, in verses 51, actually through chapter 34, verse 15, we're going to be talking about the division of the land. And not to confuse you, this is not where they draw lots and assign the land by family member. This is where the boundaries are given for the nation of Israel, particularly that on the western side of the River Jordan. Verse 51, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan," and there's more on this crossing of the Jordan in Joshua chapter 3. And just as the Exodus began with God parting the Red Sea and Israel crossing over on dry land, the Exodus came to a conclusion when at flood stage God stopped the Jordan and the nation of Israel crossed over Jordan on dry land. Joshua chapter 3. Verse 52, these are instructions from Yahweh. "Then ye shall drive out," or exterminate better, "all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. In other words, these were heathen Canaanitish gods, small g. And the pictures here, a word that's not used very often in the Old Testament, it's figures carved in stone. In other words, they were items of idol worship. And why would God want them destroyed? Well, you see, his children were quite easily seduced into worshiping other gods, small g. Even sometimes after God had given them the victory and they defeated an enemy, they would pick up the gods of the people they defeated, which weren't able to help the people they conquered. Why would they think that they could help them? But our God is a jealous God. The first two commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, you'll have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 4, no graven images to bow down to or to worship. Verse 53, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And in many cases, they didn't even have to build houses or dig wells or plant vineyards. God gave them the land of Canaan, and basically all they had to do was follow his lead in defeating the Canaanites and then move in. Verse 54. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. A great number of people in your tribe or family, you've been blessed, and you're going to be blessed with more land. If your family number is diminished, then you get a smaller amount of land than those who have been blessed. And the lot falleth, of course, we're talking about the Urim and Thummim. And it was God who decided when they got down in the book of Joshua to actually assigning what land is going to belong to what family and what individual even. It was the Urim and Thummim that the lot were drawn. So it was God deciding who got what land. And if you think about it, this would eliminate a lot of strife and jealousy. If that weren't the case, you could hear people complaining, well, that lucky rascal, he got that land with all that water on it. And look at the little bit of water I got on my land. So it eliminated a lot of jealousy and strife. Some people would be less likely to complain knowing that it was God who gave them the assignment. Verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those, the Canaanites, which ye let remain of them, shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. And this came to pass. They didn't completely drive out the Canaanites from the land. It seemed that some of them did a pretty good job of wiping out the Canaanites, but many of them sought to make covenants with the Canaanites. They sought to subjugate the Canaanites to pay tribute and taxes to them rather than wiping them out, as God said. Records of that in Joshua 13:13, Joshua 15:63. In fact, Joshua 23:13, Joshua, some of his last instructions to the nation of Israel, he repeated the threat that God made in these two verses. The threat completed in verse 56. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. And what is it that God thought to do to the Canaanites? Drive them out of the land. And it took a couple centuries for it to come to pass, but after the nation split, you had the 10 tribes of Israel going into captivity to the Assyrians, basically removed from the promised land. Some 200 years later, the Babylonians took Judah into captivity, moving anyone of any training and education or military experience or politicians, removing them from the land. So it came to pass because they didn't follow through with God's instructions. Now, chapter 34, verses 1 through 15, we're going to be talking about the boundaries of the nation of Israel. Chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Moses still in charge, and the Lord still speaking with him directly. Verse 2. Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coast thereof. Coast, probably better translated, borders or boundaries. In other words, we're going to start at the south east corner of the nation and basically draw a line around the boundaries of the land that God has given to the nation of Israel, the land of Canaan, the promised land. Verse 3. Then your south quarter, and this word quarter could be probably better translated extremity, in other words, the furthest point south, shall be from the wilderness of Zin along by the coast or the border of Edom. And your south border shall be the outmost coast of the Salt Sea eastward, your southeast corner of your lands, right at the outmost coast of the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea, of course, also known as the Dead Sea, which is located at the extreme south. The River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. Verse 4. And your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, I'll get it out, and pass on to Zin. And the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon. Now, Kadesh Barnea, familiar to you, in that that's the point where Israel sent the 12 spies from to go into the southern portion of the promised land to check it out. Now, biblical geography is subject to quite a bit of controversy and disagreement, matter of opinion, etc. If you cannot readily or absolutely identify the starting point that's given to you to figure the geography, how in the world are you going to end up at the right point? Some of the borders are very readily identifiable even to this day. Some are lost in obscurity. Verse 5. And the border shall fetch a compass or turn about from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. They're taking a line from the southeast and going west, and the westernmost border of the nation of Israel will be the Great Sea, that, of course, being the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 6. And as for the western border, ye shall even have the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, for a border. This shall be your west border. And the main seaport for Israel would be on this border. The Mediterranean Sea, probably the most readily identifiable border that is not subject to change. You see, this was some 3,500 years ago, give or take a few years. And borders can change over that period of time. Even a river can change course over that period of time. Seas, on the other hand, about the only thing that's going to change is the erosion of the coast. So this probably the most absolute of the borders of Israel, verse 7. And this shall be your north border. Now comes the most unidentifiable point of starting. From the great sea ye shall point or mark out for you Mount Hor. And you may recall we had a Mount Hor where Aaron was went to meet his fathers. He passed away and he was buried on Mount Hor. Now that's on the south of Israel, though. This Mount Hor is the beginning point for measuring or marking the northern border. And we don't know where it's at. And so, as I said earlier, if you don't know where, with absolute certainty, where the line that we're talking about begins for the border, how in the world are we going to end up at the right place on the end? This is very difficult to identify. Verse 8. From Mount Hor you shall point or mark out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. Now there's a city called Hamath, which is actually north of the Euphrates River. This would not be the city of Hamath, but the nation or kingdom of Hamath. Even under David and Solomon, Israel did not have, they had economic influence over the land up to the Euphrates River, but never north of the Euphrates River. When you hear Hamath in the Old Testament, it's usually referencing the furthest north point of the nation. Verse 9. And the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be at Hazarenan. This shall be your north border, the northern border, the most difficult to trace with any certainty today. Now we're going to start the circle south for the eastern border of the nation. And you shall point or mark out your east border from Hazarenan to Shephan. And verse 11, and the coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. And the border shall descend and shall reach unto the side of the sea of Chinnereth eastward. Chinnereth, the same body of water that in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, is called Gennesaret. And you can almost hear the name in Chinnereth as Gennesaret. Very easily to hear it, even in, though it is a different language. And this would be the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 12. And the border shall go down to Jordan, the Jordan River, and the goings out of it shall be at the Salt Sea, again the Dead Sea, starting, we're completing where we started back at the Dead Sea, the southeast corner of the nation. This shall be your land with the coast thereof round about, the boundaries established. And again, this was some 3,500 years ago, so the boundaries that can be established with any certainty are usually those that a body of water forms the boundary, even though a river can change course. Verse 13, and Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land, this being on the west side of Jordan, which ye shall inherit by lot, which the Lord commanded to give unto the nine tribes and to the half tribe. Reuben, Gad, and half Manasseh had already agreed to take their allotment on the east side of Jordan on the condition that they bear arms and go with their brethren to fight the Canaanites. Verse 14. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance, as long as they kept their promise of bearing arms and going with their brethren to cross over Jordan and fight. That agreement made in chapter 32, verse 30. Verse 15, the two tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance on this side, and they're on the east side of Jordan at this time. So when they say this side at this point in time, we're talking about the east side of Jordan near Jericho, eastward toward the sun rising. And of the land on the east, the northernmost part of the land on the east that was theirs and that ended up going to half tribe of Manasseh was the former land that the Amorites occupied. More centrally located was occupied by the Ammonites that ended up going to Gad, and the southernmost portion of the land on the east of Jordan was that of Moab and the Midianites that ended up being given to the tribe of Reuben. Verse 16, and here we're going to see the leaders of the tribes, one representative selected to oversee or witness the assignment of lots once they were in the promised land. That allotment accomplished by Joshua and Eleazar the high priest. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 17, these are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. Eleazar listed here because he was in possession of the Urim and Thummim, which would be utilized to determine the lots that were of assignment. Joshua listed here because Moses would not be making the trip into the promised land. Joshua, his replacement of commander-in-chief of the army and leader of the nation. Verse 18. And you shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And note, the Lord is still speaking here. This is not Moses choosing which representative of each tribe will be selected for this purpose. God is making that choice. You see, God knows our heart and our mind. He knows who's honest and who's dishonest. Verse 19. And the names of the men are these, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And Caleb, the only one known of these with any notoriety. Most of them are never mentioned again. But, of course, Caleb was the one who was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. He's the only one that came back and said, the Lord gave that land to us. Let's go and possess it. Caleb was a man after God's own heart. Now, the order of the tribes here is interesting. It's different than where they were drawn by lots in Joshua 15:19. Here, I think the order is basically by geographical location, which makes sense because that's kind of been the subject of chapter 34 is geography. Verse 20. And of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Simeon always just adjacent to Judah, Shemuel, the son of Ammihud. Of the tribe of Benjamin, also located on the border with, sharing a border with Judah, Elidad, the son of Chislon. And we're going to kind of run through these. There's no need in spending a lot of time on them. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, the son of Joglai. And no doubt, though, these were trusted people that were respected individuals. You would hope so because God chose them. 23. And the prince of the children of Joseph, for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod. And Manasseh, this Manasseh referring to that on the west side of Jordan. Now, the other half of Manasseh, which took up the northern portion of the land on the east side of Jordan, probably was overseen by this same individual of Manasseh. And his name again was Hananiel, verse 24. And the prince of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan, verse 25, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnach, verse 26, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan, verse 27, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shelomi, 28, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pedael, the son of Ammihud. And then to complete the chapter, verse 29, these are they whom the Lord, underline the Lord, Yahweh, commanded to divide the inheritance unto the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And that actual division of the land by lot to families would take place after they crossed over Jordan and for the most part defeated the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. Now in chapter 35, we are going to see the Levites will be assigned cities. There'll be six cities called priestly cities, also known as cities of refuge, three on the west side of Jordan and three on the east side of Jordan. Then there were also homes given to the Levites and lands adjacent to the larger cities for they could keep their livestock. Let's get started with chapter 35, verse 1. We also see in this chapter the laws concerning murder and the cities of refuge. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, the Levites, as you remember when we counted the tribes in chapter 26, God said you don't give the Levites an inheritance in the land. We know too from Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 26 and the following verses that the priest of the millennium won't receive an inheritance in the land either. Why? Because God is their inheritance. There is no greater inheritance. Verse 2, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. There weren't given whole cities. They were actually given houses within cities. And the thought was God is telling the people of Israel, the tribes, that I gave you the cities from the Canaanites. I took the cities from the Canaanites and I give them to you. And in return, I expect you to give houses to the Levites. And once a home was given to a Levite, it was forever. And you could not sell, a Levite could not sell his house. He could rent or lease his home. For example, if he were doing a long stint in Jerusalem, serving at the temple in Jerusalem, he could rent out his home wherever he was, say it was in Hebron. But he could redeem the property at any point in time, and every jubilee, every 50th year, the homes went back to the Levites regardless of the leasing agreements. Everything turned back to its place. Now, suburbs we think of today as residential areas close by to a large city. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about lands for the Levites and the priests to keep their livestock on adjacent to the walled cities. Verse 3, and the cities, again, larger walled cities, shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all their beast. Verse 4, and the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. Now, the instructions given here are how you determine how much land is going to be given to the Levites. And if you took a piece of paper and draw a square or a rectangle on it and say that that is the walled city, this instruction is to go to the northeast corner, for example, and draw a line out 1,000 cubits as your starting point. And verse 5, and ye shall measure from without the city, from each corner, in other words, of the city wall, on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst, or the middle. This shall be to them, the priests and Levites, the suburbs of the cities. Now, if this sounds confusing to you, it's simply a way of saying that the lands given to the Levites and the priest is corresponding to the size of the city. A larger city, what we just measured here, would give more land for the livestock of the priest and the Levites. A smaller city, these measurements would give less amount of land. So if you took the original square or triangle that I said that you could draw and say that's the city, and then you draw a series of blocks around that, that might give you a better view of what we're talking about. But the main point is the land given to them for their livestock was correspondingly the size of the city. Verse 6. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that someone who is accused of murder, that he may flee thither. In other words, someone who's accused of murder, but is yet to be convicted, can go there and not be at risk of being slain by the immediate family members of the person that was killed or murdered, as the case may be. That he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 40 and two cities. So we have six cities of refuge, three on the east side of Jordan, three on the west side of Jordan. In addition to that, you had Levites and priests distributed out over 42 other cities throughout the nation of Israel. And, you know, that's good, because if you had all the Levites and priests in Jerusalem, they wouldn't be able to do what priests and Levites are supposed to do, which is teach the people about the law, God's privileges and his rights, and how we develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is quite appropriate, too, that the Levites were distributed out this way, because, and why do I say that? Well, Jacob had a daughter named Dinah, and she was raped by a heathen by the name of Shechem. And what happened was, well, Levi, the actual son of Jacob, and Simeon, his brother, went and was talking to Shechem and his friends and said, hey, what's going on? And they said, well, this and that and the other. Well, Shechem decided he was in love with Dinah, and he asked his parents to secure her for a daughter. His daughter, their sister, for the bride of Shechem. Well, they approached Levi and Simeon about this, and Levi and Simeon, a little covert activity, said, well, you know, we could do this, but the problem is you are uncircumcised. So if you guys will get circumcised, then, yeah, we'll enter into an agreement that we'll give our daughters to you to take for wife, and we'll take your daughters to our men for wives, and we'll all just share the land together. Well, the Shechem and his friends thought about it a while and said, you know, that sounds like a pretty good deal. So they had themselves circumcised. 3 days later, while they were still sore, S-O-R-E, Levi and Simeon went upon them with a sword and slew them all. Now, Jacob was a little ticked about that because here they're making the people of the land unhappy with them when they have to live next to them. In chapter 49 of Genesis, Jacob placed a bit of a curse on Levi and said, because of what you've done, I'm going to scatter you among the people of Israel. And so effectively with the 48 cities of the Levites and the priest, they've been scattered among the people of Israel. Well, we'll come back and finish the book of Numbers in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
This has been a long time I've been promising a children's book. This is a book that will help a parent teach their child exactly what God's Word states. Now, this was done by a very good friend and student of this chapel. We have given it, if you would, a binder whereby if there is a page that you feel is too far advanced for your children, then by all means you should remove that particular page. It is done in a material that is even washable, and it takes you step by step into instructing a child, what does God's Word say? And I think you will find it extremely helpful. It is item number 4414.
Welcome back to the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. I say possibly answered on the air. You know, this program goes into millions of homes around the world. We can't possibly answer all the questions that come in, but I do know if the Holy Spirit wants your question to be on the program, it certainly will be. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that telephone number, the 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, I encourage you to make a little time each day to talk to your Father. Let Him know that you love Him, and don't ever forget to ask for forgiveness of your sins. You know, we all fall short. We all mess up from time to time, but that's the beauty of Christianity, is that we have the ability to wipe the slate clean. If you go to Father with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness, consider it done. And we do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcoholism. Father, you know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We always remember to lift up our military troops in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Robert in Florida. I remember reading that Mother Mary went to live with the disciple John after the crucifixion. I can't find it again, but I wondered what happened to Mary's family and why she would live with the disciple John and not with her family after the crucifixion of her son Jesus. And the scripture you're talking about was when Christ was on the cross being crucified. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, he said, paraphrasing, "Woman, behold thy son." He said that, and then to the disciple he loved, which was John, he said, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour she went home and stayed with him. biblically, there's not much after the crucifixion written of Mary. Historically, Mary, the mother of Jesus, went with Joseph of Arimathea, who was her uncle, and they journeyed to the British Isles, which was not uncommon territory for Joseph of Arimathea. You see, he ran a tin business and exported or imported tin from the British Isles to Judea. And some of the disciples, perhaps John, went with them, and they founded the church in England. And I said, historically, all this happened. We offer a book through our library here at the chapel called Drama of the Lost Disciples. It's book number 22 on your book list and has a donation, suggested donation of $17. The book is a very good read. I highly recommend it. It's a very well-written book. Ronnie in Colorado. My sister recently passed away. I loved and cared for her very much, and we're sorry for your loss. Would you please explain to me about the spirit and the soul and how it leaves the body after death and goes to heaven and how that works? Isn't the spirit and the soul the same thing in our flesh bodies? Well, I like to think of the spirit as the intellect of your soul. I try to watch your broadcast whenever I can. It helps me a lot to listen to your teaching. Can you return your reply by mail? And the reason I read that is that we do not have the time or staff to answer questions in writing. We just simply don't have the time. No written responses to questions. And another scripture concerning your sister, though, and I hope you're watching today, Ronnie, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. We learn that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And by the way, I had Ronnie's address on this, and I sent him a complimentary copy of Where Are the Dead, in that he seems to be having a problem with this, and hopefully that will help him understand where his sister is. And she's not dead, she lives on. There's no one dead at this point in time. Abraham is alive, Isaac is alive, Jesus is alive, even Satan is alive at this point in time. Sandra in Arkansas, after God's people are brought up before Satan and the Holy Spirit will speak through us, what is Satan going to do with us after that? Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 lets us know that we will have tribulation for 10 days. I think after the 10 days we'll be released to do as we please. Go home, in other words. Jim in South Carolina, are there prophets alive walking on earth today? I would be very leery, Jim, of anyone who claims to be a prophet of God. You know, we have the prophets, all the prophets we need right here in God's Word. We've got Isaiah, we've got Jeremiah, we've got Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. And in the New Testament, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, "Behold, I have told you all things," and he meant through this word. Everything that we need to know, we have been told. Sandra in Florida, when you die, the way you are teaching, we go to paradise if we live in Christ. Where do people go that do not believe in Christ when they die? There are two sides to the gulf in paradise. Luke chapter 16, if you're not familiar with the gulf. 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77, and the following verses in the Apocrypha, it gives even a more view of what it's like on the wrong side of the gulf. Charles from Florida, Hello, thanks for being the teachers that you are there. You're welcome. It's a labor of love, believe me. I've been watching for about 2 years now, and I've learned so much. I have been to lots of churches over the years, but never have I been taught in the manner. God must be proud of your dad and your staff and you. Great job. Well, thank you for that witness. My question has to do with Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Verse 35 says, "Set a man at variance against his father and mother against daughter." In verse 34, he says, "I come not to send peace on earth, but the sword." I need an explanation of these verses. Okay, the variance, the same thing as in Mark chapter 13, where it states that father will witness against son, mother against daughter, brother against brother. And that's when the Antichrist is here on earth. You see, they're going to think your family members who don't know the truth are going to think that the Antichrist is Jesus. And they're going to be set at variance with you over that because you're going to know who the Antichrist is. Now, they're going to go to the Antichrist and say, "You got to help my brother. He's studying with that cult down there in Arkansas, Shepherd's Chapel, and he says you're the Antichrist. You got to help him." I think that's how most of us will be delivered up. Your second part of your question, Jesus said, "I come not to bring peace on earth, but the sword he will bring on earth." You can read about in another place, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. It's his tongue, which is a two-edged sword that cuts both ways. Bob from Missouri, and Bob asks, "I have MS. When I'm delivered up to let the Holy Spirit speak through me, would it be okay if I sit down on my four-wheeler?" Absolutely, and I'm sure the Lord will be proud of you with the condition that you're in, with the disabilities that you have to deal with day in and day out. I'm sure Father will be quite proud to have you serving with Him and the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Evelyn from Oklahoma, "My question is, do our loved ones who have gone on to be with our Heavenly Father ever think of their loved ones who are still in the flesh on earth?" I'm certain that they do. You know, contrary to, you know, when we come into the flesh on this, the second earth age, our memory banks are wiped clean. We don't have any memory of what we did in the first earth age. And that's only fair. This is kind of a test. Who are you going to follow this time? Are you going to follow Satan? Or are you going to follow the Lord? Now, when we leave this flesh body, on the other hand, I believe that it won't be that your memories are erased. Your mental capacities are going to be, I think, 90% greater than what this flesh body gives us to use our mental capacity. So I think we'll remember what's going on. And remember, too, Evelyn, it sounds like you've recently lost a loved one. We will all be reunited, and we'll be reunited soon compared to the eternity. This life in the flesh is but the blink of an eye compared to what the eternity will be. Macy from Kentucky. "My name is Macy, and I am 7 years old. I want to know what heaven looks like and how it's going to be like, and will we get to talk to Jesus every day?" And that's written in the teachings of Paul, that eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard the things that God has in store for those who love and serve Him. It's going to be wonderful in heaven. What is written of heaven and what it will be like, we can read about in the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 gives us a glimpse. And as it states in Revelation 21, that there'll be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more sickness. people won't get old, and God is going to wipe away the tears of His children. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place, a place that is worth working hard to make sure that we are able to go to. Boy, it looks like you could have found another piece of paper to write on, Carol. That's about as small as what I like to see. It's a good thing you write big. Comment on the Lord watching Israel. Is she still so precious to Him? Should we support the country with money? Oh boy, do we support Israel with money. Do you know how many hundreds of millions of dollars the United States supports Israel with for military weapons, jets, you name it, rocket systems to protect against incoming. But to answer your question, yes, Israel is God's favorite place in the entire universe. He married her. He spread His skirt over Jerusalem, and that's where He's going to live throughout the eternity. Now, there are, I've witnessed myself, commercials on TV that try to make Americans think that the people of Israel are starving to death and that you need to send $25 or more to buy a box of food for some poor Israelite. You know, there may be some Israelites that need help, but I would leave that up to the government of Israel to do. We do quite enough in helping the nation of Israel. You could pray for them. That would be the best thing to do to help them. Candy in Michigan, when you anoint your house or really anything, is there a length or amount of time when you are supposed to redo the anointing, or does it last forever? Should I anoint again whatever I anointed before? Please answer and read this on TV. I watch every morning, and we're glad you watch the program and enjoy. There's nothing wrong with anointing someone or a home again if it needs to be anointed again. It's not like doubting that God did what He promised He would do the first time. There are situations where, for example, if you anoint a home and it's cleansed, yes, it's cleansed because God did it. But if you have someone into the home that is evil and wicked, they can sure bring those spirits back. And yes, then you need to anoint the home again and order all negative and evil out. Always remember, always, always remember to do so in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is and the obedience to God. Dalton in Texas, will you be teaching the fifth book of Moses when you are done with Numbers? And no, we will actually be airing a broadcast of Pastor Arnold Murray teaching the book of Luke in this same time slot when we finish the book of Numbers. And we always try and rotate one book in the Old Testament and then a book in the New. Old Testament, New Testament. If you follow the program, you'll see what I'm talking about. And you follow a second question, what is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 talking about? Well, it's speaking of Adam and Eve. And in verse 15, it states, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And it has a very deep spiritual meaning. You see, Eve would be saved in childbearing, and it wasn't directly from her umbilical cord, but in a way it was directly from her umbilical cord, for umbilical cord to umbilical cord through David, on through David's son Nathan, and then you have the birth of Messiah. And not only was Eve saved, possibly saved by that birth of Messiah, all the rest of us are possibly saved as well. And I'm a retired Air Force veteran, and thank you for serving our country. Jewel in North Carolina, where will our judgment take place? Will it be like Jesus being taken to the courthouse? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and the following verses describe the great white throne judgment. the books will be opened and we will be judged on our works, and God is the judge. Will I be before judgment day? Will I be judgment day? I feel I am saved, but want to be sure I am. Well, believe on Jesus. And if you have a boatload of sin, repent from your heart, ask for forgiveness. And, you know, you, Jewel, appear to be one that when you hear judgment day, you start shaking at the knees and cringe because you think all that judgment day brings is punishment. That's not the case. You see, judgment day is rewards day for those who love and serve the Lord. And I can tell, Jewel, that you love and serve the Lord. Anthony in Illinois, please explain Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God was speaking to the angels, and he said, "Let us make man in our image." You know, that's when the races were created. There were men created and women in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, God rested the seventh day. The day after that, he created another man. His name was Eth Ha'adam in the Hebrew language. That would be the seed line through which Messiah would come, as I said with Eve, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. You make a little time each day or each week to open the letter that God wrote to you, the Bible, and seek knowledge from Him and of Him. It makes Father's Day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have